Well, the only thing worse than not ever climbing to the top of the ladder is climbing to the top of the ladder only to realize that your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Back in the early 1900s, there was a man named William Randolph Hearst. Some of you may have heard of him or know a little bit about him. He worked very, very, very hard to climb to the top of the financial ladder. He was kind of born into a little bit of affluence, a little bit of wealth. But through magazine publications and newspaper publications, he became incredibly rich, climbed to the very top of the financial ladder, to the point that he was able to purchase this 265,000 acre. And for some of you who don't know what that means, that's a whole lot of land. This big ranch out in California, some 14 miles of California coastline were in his possession. In his house, I think he had like 90,000 plus square feet of houses and different things on this property. I think 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, some 19 sitting rooms, just an incredible amount of wealth. A-list Hollywood celebrities like Clark Gable, Cary Grant, Winston Churchill, Franklin Roosevelt, all of these people wanted to go and were guests at this guy's house. What's interesting, though, is that something happened to him long about 1951. William Randolph Hearst had an event that changed him forever. He died. I want you to get this picture. Here's a man who has spent his entire life. He's got 3,500-year-old Egyptian statues and hand-carved ceilings that are hundreds of years old. And I mean, his house is kind of like a warehouse, a storeroom of all these possessions, of all these treasures. He's worked incredibly hard to amass this wealth and store up treasure for himself, and he died. And what's most saddening is that everything that he had ever worked for, everything that he had ever worked for, he left behind. And wouldn't it be sad if it was said of any of us that all the stuff that we've ever worked for, all the stuff that we tried to pursue, that the stuff that we tried to surround ourselves with, that there will come a day when all of our work, all of our effort will be left behind. We waste it. The problem that William Randolph Hearst had is that his financial ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Jesus, he tells a similar story in Luke chapter 12 of a man who was very wealthy. He was a landowner. He had property that was very fertile, very productive, produced a lot of crop, so much so that he didn't know what to do with it. So Jesus, as he's telling this kind of a parable, he says that this man reasoned to himself, I've got so much grain, so much crop, I don't know what to do with it. And he thought to himself, he reasoned to himself, what should I do? And he decided, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns to store up more and more wealth for myself. But from the lips of Jesus, here's what he says the end of that man's life will be. He says, you fool. You fool. You don't realize that this very night your life will be required of you. But then he makes this statement that really has some bearing on our lives today. He says, so it is with everyone who stores up treasure for himself. Catch this. Everyone who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. That man's financial ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. The thing that I think both of these men had in common was that they could not answer this one question that I think is central to having a wise life in any variety of areas. The question is this. What can you do with your financial possessions, your treasure now, so that you'll be glad you did later? That's one of the wisest questions you can ask about your family or your job or your business or whatever it is. What decisions can you make now? What can you do with your financial situation now so that in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, you'll be glad you did later? And wouldn't it be incredible if there was some kind of financial advisor who could just come and sit with us and talk and say, here's what you do with your financial agenda. Here's how you lean your ladder up against this certain wall so that when you get to the top of the ladder, you'll be glad you made the decisions that you made early on to put it against this wall. Because the truth is that there are things that we can do with our treasure today. There are things that we can do with our finances today that in 30, 40, 50 years, we will regret. We will look back and we will say, I had my ladder against the wrong wall. But the good news is that there are things that we can do with our treasure, things that we can do with our money today, that we will be very, very, very glad we did with them later. And so as we get started this morning, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. What I want to ask you, and I know for some of you this is going to be difficult, this is going to be a challenge, because you're not worried about the top of the ladder. You're worried about just getting to the next rung on the ladder. I mean, your statement back to me would be, all right, Brian, you're talking about finances, so I'm a little bit suspicious that a preacher is going to talk about this topic. But you would say to me, I'm not worried about 10 years or 20 years. I'm worried about next month, right? I'm worried about making sure that the medical bills get paid. I'm worried about making sure that the doctor's bills are paid and that I can make the house payment. I'm worried to make sure that I can get clothes for my kids. I'm worried about the next rung on the ladder. Here's what I would ask you to consider. If you find yourself in kind of a chaotic place financially right now, I'm going to ask you to just take a step away, as best as you possibly can, take a step away from the next rung of the ladder and try to see against which wall is your financial ladder leaning. And here's the reason I think this is key. Because even if you make it to the next rung on the ladder, even if you make next month's payment, even if you're successful in doing that and you take the next step of the ladder, if your ladder is leaning against the wrong wall, then it really doesn't matter, does it? If you're successful in taking step by step by step, it doesn't matter if you can get just a little bit ahead financially so that you don't have to just sort of squeak by paycheck to paycheck. If your ladder is against the wrong wall and you've never stepped back and took an overall perspective to try to see things from Jesus' perspective, then it really doesn't matter if you make the payment next month or not, or the bank defaults, or whatever it is that happens, if your ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. So I want to talk to you just kind of in a straightforward way about what Jesus says. And first of all, Jesus is going to help us to see how to make decisions now with your finances that you will regret later. How to put your financial ladder against the wrong wall. And then we're going to see how to put the ladder against the right wall. If you'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Again, we're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's moved into, in verses 19 through 34, this section on treasure, possessions, all these sorts of things. And it's important to note, as we go through this whole sermon, that Jesus is painting a picture. He's giving us a vision for life in the kingdom. Jesus is not greedy. God is not poor. So everything you hear, hear in light of the fact that God is incredibly generous, that God owns everything, and he wants something for you in your financial situation. So if that's Jesus' agenda, if I'm going to be a faithful representative of him, then my heart has to be the same. This is not about today what you can somehow do through my manipulation. Jesus wants something for you, not from you. So let's see what he has to say about how to make decisions now that you'll regret later. Verse 19, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The reason, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's saying, in other words, do not, with your overall perspective and approach to possessions, just try to amass a great amount of stuff around you for your own comfort, for your own security, without a broader understanding of the kingdom as a whole. Don't get so focused that you're like the rich fool. Don't get so focused that you're like William Hurst, who your intent, purpose, you, the thing upon which you have set your heart, is to amass amount of wealth for yourself here. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, is Jesus saying here that you shouldn't have a savings account? You know, is Jesus saying that it's wrong to have some money set aside somewhere? I don't think Jesus is teaching that. And one reason I don't think Jesus is teaching that is because if you look over in Proverbs chapter 6, and then again in chapter 30, a couple of different occasions, the writers there leverage and sort of prop up the ant as a model to the sluggard. Because the ant was a creature that would store up for himself, herself in the summer in preparation for the winter. So I don't think Jesus was saying that it's wrong to have some kind of a retirement or any kind of a savings account, something like that. The overarching principle here is that that should not be the driving force in your life. In Luke 12, Jesus would say it like this, do not set your heart on these things. So we see this and we might ask a question, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with amassing wealth and treasure for myself here? Number one, if you do that, you will spend your life on things you will lose. If you talk to any financial advisor, I'm not a financial advisor, but there are a couple of things that you can do with your money. You can invest it and see some kind of a return on your money eventually, or you can divest it. And Jesus would teach us here that if you put your treasure on earth, then you're really just divesting. You're giving that away and you're never going to see it again. So if your heart is focused on amassing for yourself eternal or earthly treasures, then you're going to spend your life on things that you're just ultimately going to lose. You'll leave all of those things behind. But the second problem, and I think in some ways more fundamental, if you focus on earthly treasure and that becomes your pursuit, then look at verse 21. Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you focus on storing up treasure on earth, your heart will become attached to treasure. And verse 24 would teach us that you can't serve two things. In other words, if your heart is attached to treasure on earth, it can't be attached to treasure in heaven. In order to attach yourself to Jesus, to His kingdom, you've got to detach yourself from the treasures of this earth. And so Jesus wants to help us see this clearly. I think if we move down the path of storing up treasure in heaven, we fail to understand this, that whatever your heart is attached to, your heart will long for. Whatever your heart is attached to, your heart will long for. And there will be two words that will dominate your mind. The first word is if, and the second word is when. And you'll find yourself constantly asking or thinking to yourself, if I only had this, if I only had this treasure, if I only had this thing. And then it moves from if to when. Well, when I finally get this thing, then somehow life will be complete. And isn't it true that every time we get that thing that we thought was going to provide something, we realize that was false. It was a false narrative. It was an illusion. It was a mirage. It didn't really provide what it promised. And Jesus wants to help us see that this is not to be the focus. This is not to be the driving force of our lives to store up treasure on earth. Jesus, I think, wants to help us understand, as Proverbs 14:30 says, envy rots the bones. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes in 5:10, he would say that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. He wants to help us see that the statistic that 70% of Americans, the thing that they are most worried about is money. He wants to help us see from the very beginning the pitfalls of having a focus on storing up treasure on earth. So he says here, basically, if we were to repackage it and paraphrase it, if you want to do something with your treasure today that you'll regret later, begin storing up treasure on earth. Put your financial ladder against the wall of this earth. Do everything that you do for that end, and at some point in the future, you'll eventually regret it. But as I mentioned earlier, there's good news in this passage. Not only does Jesus tell us, here's what you're not supposed to do, but he transitions in verse 20 and tells us what we are supposed to do. In verse 20, read this with me. And this gives us an understanding of what we are to do with our finances. He says, but store up for yourselves. It's kind of an odd thing here. I've mentioned before there are two commands in the 16-verse section from 19 through 34. One of those commands is in 33 where Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The other positive command in this passage is found right here in verse 20 where Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I want you to get this. I think this is key. Jesus does not have a problem with you storing up treasure. Now, we may think that that's kind of odd, but He commands it. He tells us that we're to do it. The only issue Jesus has is where? The location of your treasure. He doesn't want you to store it up on earth. He wants you to store it up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here, if we were to summarize this, the central truth, I think, articulates these three verses here is this. If you're taking notes, just jot down. If you leave with one statement today, leave with this central truth. Give what you cannot keep in order to gain which you cannot lose. And that's a paraphrase from a preacher back in the 1600s. A guy named Jim Elliot, a missionary, popularized that statement. But it's incredibly true, and I think it's an incredibly accurate way to describe what Jesus is communicating here. That we have the chance now, you have the chance now, to give what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. Randy Alcorn, a writer on possessions and money, incredibly good stuff that he's written, he makes a statement I think is really helpful. He says, we cannot take it with us, referring to our earthly stuff. He says, we cannot take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. And that's a truth that's been around for hundreds of years, well, thousands of years, but we need to really embrace. And give you a kind of an illustration of how this is fleshed out in real life. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of on a journey in this area. I see the truth of Scripture, and I want to take steps toward giving things that I cannot keep in order to gain things that I cannot lose. So for me, it's helpful to look at the lives of men and women who have done this very thing. One of the guys who was able to do this, I think, with an incredible amount of success was a guy named John Wesley. He was sort of the key founder of Methodism, you know, the Methodist denomination, circuit rider, incredibly effective evangelist, sold out, passionate guy. And what he, kind of as his model for life, he wanted to give away as much as he possibly could. And at a time when a normal person could live on like 30 pounds per year, I don't know what the currency rate for that is in our day to day, but the normal person could live on about 30 pounds per year. He, through his publications, his writings, his popularity, made up to 1,400 pounds per year. So here was a guy who was making over 40 times what he needed to live on in a given year. But the amazing thing about a guy like John Wesley is that because his goal, and he believed that if he would give what he could not keep, he would gain what he could not lose, he ended his life in some sense poor financially. And what happened with John Wesley is he was able to give away so much of his wealth that he sent everything ahead. Now, he lived until his dying day. He was provided for by the King of the Kingdom. But he lived in such a way that his focus was to give these things away, as opposed to William Randolph Hearst, who when he left this world, he left everything behind. A guy like John Wesley sent it ahead. And what will happen if we begin to buy into this truth and not just give it, you know, mental assent or give lip service to the truth that if we give what we can't keep, we can gain what we can't lose, then we can begin taking steps toward living like a John Wesley. Where we say to our Father in heaven, Father, my money is yours. And I'm going to move away from this, I believe, this false kind of religious system that says, well, you take this 10% and the other 90% is mine to live on and do with as I please. I'm going to transition and I'm going to see myself as a steward of everything. You own it all. I am a steward. And stewards don't worry if they're blessed. Stewards don't have to stress about their finances. They don't have to stress about these things. Owners do, but stewards don't. Stewards know that they are entrusted with wealth from their Heavenly Father to distribute that as a wise and faithful steward. And for John Wesley, he was a guy who lived that life. And so if you were to say, when I end my life, this is the current track that I'm on right now. When I get to the top of the ladder, whatever that means, will my life look more like William Randolph Hearst? Will I have a lot of things to leave behind, or will my life look more like John Wesley? Will I have sent things ahead? I know I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. Will I give what I cannot keep in order to gain what I cannot lose? I think another key to understand about this truth that if we give what we cannot keep, we'll gain what we cannot lose, is the fact that God rewards us for our faithfulness here. He does it through just good deeds, but in this context specifically, He rewards us for how we handle the treasure that He entrusts to us. Now, the Scriptures speak of different crowns. I think there are five different crowns. The Scriptures speak of different kinds of authorities that I think will be given to people based on their faithfulness to Jesus. And I don't pretend to know and all the ins and outs of how that's going to happen. But there's a sense in which that we will be rewarded with things when we move into the afterlife. But those rewards there, the distinction is that they will be given eternally. Moth and rust will never destroy those. Thieves will never break in and store those and steal those. So we have an option. Do we want to enjoy the things around us for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years? Or do we want to take advantage of this financial investment strategy and send those things on into the future? I think one last thing, we move on to how this actually fleshes itself out in real life. If you look at Revelation 4:10, I think we get a real brief glimpse of the fact when there are 24 elders who are casting down their crowns before the throne. I think we get a brief glimpse that really the rewards that we are given by our Father in heaven ultimately can and I think probably will be a means to further glorify Him. So the end reason for which we send these treasures ahead doesn't have to be sort of self-serving or self-seeking. The end for which we do this, the end reason, is because our rewards can ultimately be a means to further honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus teaching us very clearly here how we are to position our financial ladder so that we're glad later. By giving what we cannot keep in order to gain what we cannot lose. Now, if you've been with us for a while, hopefully you know at this point in this message series that Jesus tells us that we're to store up treasures on in heaven, not on earth. But probably the question that's stirring in your mind is, well, how do I do that practically? Right? I mean, how do I take that truth and turn it into reality tomorrow morning? Well, let me talk to you for a minute about how this actually takes place. And let me share with you, for those of you who say, Brian, my financial ladder, if I would just be honest, is broke. Man, I don't even have a ladder. And if it is leaning up against the wall, it's leaning up against the wall of debt. And I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm one of the 33 out of 100 Americans who say, I cannot get ahead in life because I am so stinking tapped financially. If you're in that camp, then here's what I would encourage you. I realize that hopefully you're going to embrace truths today, but there's probably a lot of training, a lot of instruction that needs to take place in your life. You need some tools. You need some equipping. One of the things that we want to do as a church is May 8th, we want to begin, it's called Financial Peace University. You may have heard of something like this. Dave Ramsey, a very well-known, very reputable Christian. And it's just a course on how you make sense of this whole financial thing. It'll help you learn how to get out of debt, stay out of debt. It'll help you become free financially. I would encourage you, we're going to begin sign-ups today. We've got sign-ups out in the back as you're leaving. Sign up for that. There's a cost involved. We can give you details on that later. But take some kind of a step toward teaching yourself, coaching yourself, or being taught and being coached from other people. I would encourage you, anything that you could pick up by Randy Alcorn, this is kind of like his bigger book on the issue, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. If you want like a full scale, I'm going to get into this thing big time, you can go through this book. A book that I would maybe recommend as a first read before you get into that is a little booklet called The Treasure Principle. You can read it in about an hour. If I had one book that I could just give in everybody's hands to say, I want to take this and go home and apply it, it's called The Treasure Principle. Pick that up, read it, order it off at Amazon, ChristianBook.com, somewhere. But take some steps, because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've got an opportunity now. Are you hearing me? Are you with me? We have an opportunity now to make decisions that we'll be glad we made later. So spend some time in this area. If you're already giving, then here's what I would encourage you. Just consider this. And before I get to that, turn with me to Luke 12. I don't want you to think that these are just some recommendations that some preacher is giving and that there's no textual authority for it. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 if you have your Bible, over to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And really, Jesus tells us here how it is that we are to store up treasure in heaven. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33... Same context here that Jesus gives a statement that we just left in Matthew 6. Jesus says this, sell your possessions. And the principle from that is give yourself sacrificially. Do something out of the ordinary. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Literally to people who are less fortunate, people who are in need. And notice what he says, the connection between if you'll do this, here's what will come. Jesus tells us how we are to do it in verse 33. And then he continues. He says, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. The clearest understanding that I have of what Jesus says with regard to how you store up treasure in heaven is found in verse 33 when he tells us to sell your possessions, to take what God has entrusted to you and give that away. Now, let me say this again on Jesus' behalf. Jesus did not come and say, go sell all of your treasure and then sow your seed money into my ministry. Jesus was not manipulating the people. And this is key to understanding. When we give, we don't give to Jesus thinking, Jesus, you're somehow richer because I gave to you. That you somehow need me to give to you. Jesus he's doing okay. He's got a pretty lofty position right now, and he's not in great need of whatever piddly finances that we could ever offer him. He's doing all right. So Jesus does not want us to give for him necessarily. Again, Jesus wants something for you. Jesus knows that the location of your treasure is also going to be the location of your heart. And that if you will give what you cannot keep, you will what? You will gain what you cannot lose. So if you already give, here's what I would encourage you. Consider how you can give more. Consider how you could possibly raise your percentage of giving. And this could be in another entire sermon, but we have somehow, adopted and embraced, that 10%, you give your 10% to God, and then the other 90% is yours to go and do whatever you want to with it. The problem with that is you don't find that in the scriptures. And what I think has happened is that 10% for most people has become the ceiling, not the floor. And let me just make this case, and you can argue back in your own mind and sit around lunch and figure out whether I was right or not. But if you go back to the precedent that was set in the Old Testament, and God called upon those people to bring forth a tithe, and there were additional offerings and things that they were to give, but he called upon them fundamentally to bring forth a tithe, a tenth portion. If you consider how incredibly poor those people were compared to us today, I mean, they've got this, it's hand to mouth, it's paycheck to paycheck. They didn't even really have a paycheck. It was just a bartering system. They just had grain and food and clothes, basic things. If you consider that God called upon them to give that amount, why in the world would God say to you today, who are incredibly more wealthy than they were, well, just throw $10 in the plate if you feel like it. You know, do what you want to with your possessions. You can sponsor the child if you want, but it's whatever you want to do. Just give whatever percentage. And I would encourage you, if you're ever going to be, stewards do a couple of things. Number one, they don't worry about their assets. But number two, stewards, they keep count. Stewards know what they're doing with their owner's money. And the reason that I would encourage you to adopt some kind of a percentage and say, here's what I'm budgeting to give to the kingdom. And see it in that light. Give to the kingdom. Is because if you don't, you'll never really be a very good steward. Because if the owner were to call you and say, look, what are you doing with the resources that I've entrusted to you? Well, I don't know. I think I gave $5 last week. I may have put in a $100 check one week. I don't know. Stewards know what they're doing with their treasure. And I would encourage you, if you're giving, like Randy Alcorn says, God raises our standard of living so that he can raise our standard of giving. And let me, just while I'm on this, let me just be real frank with you. Jason talked about last week that if you make $50,000 or more, then you're in the top 1% of income makers in the world, according to Wall Street Journal. If you're in the top 1% of income makers in the world, and there are 99% of the people in this world who make less than you, and you cannot somehow figure out a way to budget a percentage of your income toward God and His kingdom, I'm just telling you, that needs to be a real big red flag. Again, this is not a spill or an appeal for you to start giving to me. I'm just trying to help you see that if you're not able to take part of your treasure and entrust it into the kingdom, it's probably a direct evidence that the condition of your heart is somehow wrong. Because there are some of you today who you probably ought to be giving 20 or 30 or 40% of your income to the kingdom. Let me move on. I don't want to make any more enemies than I may have already made, but hear my heart on this. If you're already given, just begin to pray and to think, God, is there a way that I can grow in this area of giving? Because I want my heart to be detached from the things of this world and attached to you. Number three, and end with this. If you're not giving, you know, you may do some kind of a random thing every now and then, but if you're not giving, I mean, the basic appeal is just start. Start somewhere. I mean, go to your Father who, Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, the one who is going to provide for us our daily provision. Go to Him and just say, Father, help me to take the first small baby step toward giving. And if you don't give anything and you've developed a financial recipe in your budget where every bit of money that you have and then some goes toward paying bills, ask yourself, what can I do away with? What can I move away from? What can I detach myself from in terms of an earthly treasure so I can attach myself to the kingdom? How can I begin to give what I cannot keep in order to gain what I cannot lose? Because this is my real passion for each one of you. I think this was the passion of Jesus. That we are tempted to think that in order to have a rich life, we have to have a rich bank account. And if we don't have a rich bank account and we don't have plenty of stuff stored up for ourselves, then we can't have a rich life. And Jesus would want to help us take those blinders off. I think Jesus would want to come and plead with us and say that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He asked the rhetorical question in verse 25 of Matthew 6. He says, is not life more than food? And for those of you who may be lulled into this belief system, which we all are because we live in this world, this is what our culture teaches us. For all of us who are lulled into this thinking that life equals riches. Life equals possessions. And as my level of possessions increase, so will the richness of my life increase. For all of us who are lulled into believing that, Jesus would say, that's garbage. It's garbage. You're a steward. And you can enjoy what I've given to you. I mean, 1 Timothy teaches us that. 1 Timothy 6, Paul teaches that to Timothy. That God has given us things that we can enjoy. But all the while, understand that if our focus is on storing up treasure on earth and we're not rich toward God, Jesus would say of us, your financial ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And there will come a day. And this is what it all boils down to, brother and sister. There will come a day. For some of you, it may be 10 years. For some of you, it may be 60 years. There will come a day where you'll look and you'll get to the top of the ladder. And God forbid when you get to the top of the ladder, you realize this whole time my ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And to take a step toward putting your financial ladder against the right wall, for you, I mean, it may look 10 different ways than anything I've talked about. But begin taking steps to give to the kingdom. Some of you, to do this, you're going to have to overcome the lie that says, well, all God wants is, you know, my time and maybe my talent. Now, Jesus speaks specifically here in this context about treasure. And for that reason, I don't back away. I don't apologize. I don't come to you and say, well, forgive me for preaching this to you. I'm glad to get to come here and talk to you about money. Because it is an incredibly relevant topic. And if you take the teaching of Jesus and begin to apply it to your life, you'll begin in that area of your life to experience kingdom provision exactly the way the King Himself wants you to have it. And again, if we step back and take the 10,000 foot view, that's what Jesus wants as King of His kingdom. He wants us to enter into trusting Him as our provider. It'll never happen as long as we store up treasure on earth. It'll only happen when we begin storing up treasure in heaven. When we really begin to believe that if I will give up what I cannot keep, I will gain what I cannot lose. Let's pray.